harvest dinner last night. I heard it was really good. We were at a wedding, and that was pretty good too. I was missing turkey and stuffing, but my wife told me just before, she goes, "You realize it's only dessert." And you know my thoughts about weddings. So I said, "I'm not going to go." And she goes, I'm just kidding. It's a meal." But I said, "Well, you know, compare, go to a wedding or go to a harvest dinner with turkey stuffing and all the pies." But she got me out the door and we went to the wedding. So I hope you had a great evening last night. We missed you last week. We were down to my niece's in Philadelphia expecting to go see Tim Hawkins, the Christian comedian, and that was canceled. I don't know if any of you heard that. I put it on Facebook that we got a call. We were supposed to go to the 4 o'clock show, and we got a call that his bus broke down like 4 hours away from Philly, so we didn't get to see him either. So it was a nice visit with family. But this morning we are going to be talking about giving thanks to the Lord. We're going to be looking at Psalm 136, so I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 136 and also get out your notes out of the middle of the bulletin. A couple things as you're turning there. We have a rose up here. Friday night, our youth group went to, used to be called the Word of Life Super Bowl. It's now called Reverb. We had a kind of a smaller group. I think we had 19 or so counting the leaders. Spencer went and a couple of the other leaders. But we've got to get someone else to announce it other than Dr. Andy Sayre. Dr. Sayre stands up and announces and goes, he goes, "If you guys want to go to this, it's great." He said, "I don't go because the music's too loud. I need earplugs, and I don't stay up all night at age 63 anymore." So even though some of the kids went, we did have one of the boys went forward, talked to one of the counselors during the Bible or during the presentation of the gospel. So we're real excited to hear that, and that what that is for here for the rose. You also saw going by on the screen, we're going to be starting a new series in January. Let me just tell you, the next 5 weeks, starting next week, we start our Christmas series. That'll go through the end of December. January 3rd, I normally do a year in review and a look ahead at the coming year. So we'll do that the 3rd of January. The 10th, I will be doing, I usually do one or two messages on stewardship. We'll be doing that the 10th. The 17th will be our Sanctity of Life Sunday, and we'll be celebrating human life. And then I'm going to be starting a series on a book called The Cure. And that'll go at least 8 weeks, maybe a little bit longer. My brother-in-law had me read this book when we were at the beach in August, and he said it's great. So I read it in a week. It's real easy to read. But now I'm rereading it now, and there's so much depth in it that I missed the first time I read it. Cheryl got it online. Got it $12 for my book. I have a sign-up sheet. If we order 11 or more, we get them for $7 each. So there's a sign-up sheet if you want to be part of this and read it. I would recommend you to read it, whether you follow it for my series or not. My brother-in-law has taught this, I think, for 3 years, 5 different small groups in his church. He's in that large church down in Baltimore. And he said he had an elder in his church, an older elder, said, "Rob," he said, "I've been a Christian all my life, you know, for many, many years." And he said, "As I read this book, I realized how much I missed in my walk with Christ." It's called The Cure, and it says, what if God isn't who you think he is, and neither are you? It's a challenging book. It's a convicting book, but it's a very encouraging book as well. So we'll be starting that in January. But again, if you'd like to have a book of your own so you can read it and be prepared for the series, sign up on the back table, okay? Let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for your ministry in our lives and your presence in our lives, for your daily care, your moment-by-moment protection. Lord, so many things that we could list today. We are so grateful. Lord, thank you for the young man who prayed to receive you from our group and know hundreds of kids, thousands of kids across the country as Reverb is everywhere. I know there was another one in Hershey, I think one in Philly this past weekend. I know they're all the way across the country from the east to the west coast, north to south, and dozens and dozens of Reverbs. And I pray, Lord, as the message goes out, as these young people flock to this program to see the hockey or the basketball game, and then just look forward to a fun evening. But, Lord, the gospel is presented so clearly. We pray, Lord, in these coming weeks and months that many more would give their hearts to you. And, again, thank you for the one that we've had contact with. Pray, Lord, it would be glorified in our time together this morning. Help us to be grateful people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You all know that this is my favorite time of the year. I'm like a kid when it comes to Christmas. I can't wait to get decorated. But Thanksgiving is my favorite day of the year. I love it for a number of reasons. I love the food. I love time with family. I love football all day long. I love leftovers, not leftovers, you know, like a week later, but leftovers at the end of the evening. I like the atmosphere of the holidays. I just enjoy the time of the year. But there's a lot more to it than just that. Every year, wherever we are, wherever we celebrate Thanksgiving, whether it's at our house or my niece's or where we're going this year or wherever we are, we always take time to go around the table and have everyone say something you're thankful for. And we don't expect you to say, I'm thankful for football. I'm thankful for good food. We want to get a little bit deeper. And just thank you for our health. A few years ago when my niece had some heart problems after she delivered her daughter, that was kind of an emotional Thanksgiving. She said, I'm so grateful for health and grateful for doctors. But we used to, up in our church in New York, we would always have a Thanksgiving Eve service, and we would do these notes of appreciation, and you have a note of Thanksgiving in your bulletin. We're going to take some time to share those. We have more available if you want to do more than just one. But if you were to ask, or if you want to make the average person on the street a little eerily quiet and uncomfortable, ask them sometime in the middle of the year to give you three things that they're thankful for. They'll kind of look at you like, what are you talking about? And they might stress and think about it. They might give you one or two things. But around this time of the year, most people would have at least on their mind something they're thankful for. But ask them along in June or July, say, give me three or four things that you're thankful for. People would have a real struggle with that. It's normally the furthest thing from our mind. We like to look at the things that we don't have rather than the things that we do have. And that's nothing new. The Bible is full of stories. The Israelites, if you look at their history and you read, and we've always talked about this, the roller coaster ride of the Old Testament. They're down, and then they get close to God, and they're up, and they get away from God, and they're down. It's up and down throughout the Old Testament. But if you just remember the Israelites' beginning, how they were delivered out of Egypt in this miraculous, you know, several chapters, not sure if it took several months or how long exactly it took, but over a period of time, the 10 plagues came, and God delivered them that miraculous night out of the hand of the Egyptians. And they came to the Red Sea, and they were scared, and God miraculously delivered them through the Red Sea. And then we see as they got into the wilderness, they forgot all of God's blessings, and they started complaining. They said, we want to go back to Egypt and eat the onions and the garlic and the lox. And they forgot the things that God had just done for them. We're often like that. The things that God has done for us are often a distant memory. But it's time of the year that we focus on that. And we're going to do that this morning. We're going to spend some time focusing on what God has done for us. Psalm 136, I remember reading this. I probably had read it, as I'm sure I did, as a young person. But I went to Bible college and in Lancaster Bible, and I don't remember who the speaker was, but he had us, as a student body, we stood up and we read this chapter together. He read the first part, and it came up on the screen what we were supposed to read, and I'd never paid attention to this before, but the speaker started off, if you have Psalm 136 in front of you, says, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and then the student body repeated every verse, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Verse 2, give thanks to the God of gods, student body, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who has done, who alone had does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights. And the speaker would read that with enthusiasm, and I can tell you about the third or fourth verse, the student body, at least, well, I should say that most of the student body, but some of the guys that I was sitting around, we just kind of got, for his loving kindness is everlasting, you know, kind of rolling our eyes at it, until at the end of this, the speaker probably said, you guys are all probably bored of reading, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he said, I want to challenge you to realize that is something to be so thankful for. And he said, I don't remember if he said, you shouldn't be rolling your eyes, you shouldn't be getting bored with that because it's repeated so much. But what an emphasis that chapter gives to the loving kindness, the eternal loving kindness of the Lord. So I had you turn there because we're going to just concentrate on those first few verses where it says, give thanks to the Lord in verse 1. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. This morning is a day of thanksgiving. And I just put up here just a few things, and I have room in your notes for you to write as many as you want. But these are just some things that I am just so thankful for. And we can look through his word and we can find many, many more. We could spend the whole morning just writing things that God has given us, but he gives us breath. On a daily basis, he gives us breath. He gives us strength. He protects us. He guides us with his hand. He speaks in his word to us. And that's amazing, too, that he speaks to us. He fills us with the Spirit. We just finished a series on the Holy Spirit. He enables with his presence. Do you think about that? That God doesn't call us to do anything that he's not present in our lives to enable us to do it. He sees and he knows. He's never taken by surprise in my life or anything in the world. We got down to Philadelphia last Friday, a week ago, and I just happened to turn on my phone and got on. And I said to my nephew, because we'd been driving and we didn't listen to the radio, and I said, what happened in Paris? My nephew said, oh, there was something going on beside, I don't know exactly what it was. So we all got on and looked on Fox News and all the different things. We heard about the bombing and the terrorist attack, and you heard people saying, well, does God see that? Of course God saw it. God permitted it. God didn't cause it. But God has a purpose in that. He's not taken by surprise with what happened in Paris. He's not taken by surprise by what happens in my life. He's not taken by surprise when we hear the word cancer, when that's a diagnosis to us. He's not taken by surprise when we're given that bad news, maybe something with a family member or a dying parent or a wayward child. God's not taken by surprise with that. He's always good. I showed this video. Some of you are going to remember it. My first Easter 6 years ago, I showed this video because to me it's like a pep talk at halftime from a great coach. If it's the first time you've seen it, I think you'll really enjoy it. If it's the second time or third time you've seen it, I know it'll be an encouragement to you. It's I can't remember his name. Lockard. It's a black pastor just giving this message about Christ.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captive. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged, he rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. And his yoke is easy. And his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hand. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yeah! That's my king. That's my king.
Amen. I probably watch that 5 or 6 times a year. I have it on my computer, and just times when I get questioning the Lord and just say, you know, why are you allowing this? I watch that. You can download that. You can store it on your computer. That, to me, is 3 minutes of the best message you'll ever hear. He's indescribable. And I just loved how he said that. You know, I wish I could describe him to you. That is powerful stuff. So it's called That's My King, if you want to download that and watch it again. But I would encourage you several times throughout the year, just go to YouTube, or if you download it, just watch it. It's an amazing, amazing story. And just to remind you, again, it's a human man trying to describe the indescribable, but he does a pretty good job, and it's so encouraging. But I just thought of that this morning, that it just talks about what we need to be thankful for. The movie that was out, the Christian movie that came out a few years ago, said that God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. And I wondered, is that just a phrase in a movie that's become popular, or is it a true statement? We know it's true. As Christians, as believers, followers of Christ, we know it's a true statement. But in daily practical living it out, we don't always live as though God is good and that he's good all the time. But I want to look at just 3 things, and we could, again, make it much, much longer. But we're going to be done pretty early this morning, and then we're going to do our notes of appreciation. But just 3 things that I am so grateful for is, number one, he's faithful. He's faithful to us. He's never broken a promise, and he never will. I don't know if you're a debate watcher. I can watch them for maybe 15, 20 minutes at a time, then I always change the channels, and I'll come back to it. And I've watched portions of all the debates, I think. But there are promises and commitments made by every politician who's running for president right now. One in particular always talks about what he's done. I've done this. And then he says, just trust me. Just believe me. And he talks about all these great things that he's done. But yet all of them are saying all the great things they will do. Some of them can look right into the camera and make this promise that they have no intention of keeping, but they know it sounds good, and they're going to get a huge applause. We never worry about God doing that. We never have to worry about God standing up and looking in the camera and saying, I'm going to promise you this, not intending to keep it. He has never said anything that he won't accomplish. He has not said anything in his word. So when he says, rest in me, trust in me, come to me, you who are weak and heavy laden, I'll give you rest, that's not an empty promise. When he says, I will forgive you, when he says, I will treat you like a mother treats her nursing baby, that's not just an empty promise. That's not just empty words. When he says, seek me and you'll find me, that's not just empty words. Those are promises. He is faithful to his word. That is something we need to be eternally grateful for, but certainly thankful for here. Second, he's forgiving. He's forgiving. His forgiveness is complete. He doesn't say, he's not like a parent or things that we hear today, you know, well, I'll forgive you if you don't ever do it again. We hear all kinds of stipulations put on our promises of forgiveness, but his forgiveness is complete, and there is nothing that he will not forgive. 2 weeks ago, the week before last, before I was away, we finished up our Holy Spirit series looking at the unpardonable sin. What is the unpardonable sin? A lot of people come up with a list of, well, it's adultery, it's divorce, it's suicide, it's a whole bunch of different things if you go to certain churches and you hear certain people talk. The only unforgivable sin, according to the Word of God, which we looked at, was not trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's no other unpardonable sin. People who say that suicide, and the Catholic Church teaches that suicide is that unpardonable sin. Well, and they say because the person never has a chance to ask forgiveness. And we said, well, what about a person who dies in a tragic accident? What about a person who's killed by a drunk driver or a person who just has a massive heart attack and drops dead suddenly? You know, we can't pick out certain things and say, well, I believe this is wrong. The Bible says the only unpardonable sin is not trusting Christ. There is no sin that Jesus Christ will not forgive. Every sin, and again, keep this in mind, every sin that you and I commit and will commit, I'm going to commit a whole lot more this week, I guarantee it. Hopefully it's not gluttony, but with Thanksgiving it might be. But there's going to be a whole lot of sins coming up in my life still down the road. As long as I live on earth, I'm going to be committing sin. But I want you to understand, every sin I commit, every sin you commit was future to the cross. Christ died 2,000 years ago, so every sin that we've ever committed was future to the time that he died, and he said, I bear it all. There's nothing that he won't forgive. And then the third one, he is our Father. I have it in my notes, Father/friend. So you can put /friend in there if you like to. But he's our Father. He will never leave or forsake us. Again, that's not just empty words. He guards us with a strong arm of protection. As I said, when we got down to Philly last week and saw all about Facebook and we heard all the reports, we saw all the people that were attacked and heard the stories of people in the concert hall who were up on the balcony looking over and just watching the terrorists line people up against the wall and shooting them in their head and their back and just watching these people just drop dead in front of them and just believing that they were next. It could happen here. You know, they're talking about refugees coming, but we already had terrorist attacks. And I didn't say all this because we talked about all this in our series on the last days, just before our Holy Spirit series. But there's always people who question God's goodness. And there were people who were questioning God's concern for the people in France. But we have this everlasting promise that we read, and you would continue to read in Psalm 136, his loving kindness is everlasting. That's what a father does. That's what my friend does. And that's what my king does. That's what that whole message that we watched on video was all about. He's just empirically superior to anything else we can come up with. He loves beyond measure. He's full of grace and mercy. He's our Father. He's our friend. I want to close with a story. Richard Stearns, I'm going to read part of it and because I have it all copied down, but part of it I'll read word for word. But Richard Stearns was the former president of World Vision, and he visited Port-au-Prince, Haiti, soon after the devastating earthquake. I think that was back in 2009 because we were still attending the church in Corning before we came here. And our church there sent a whole group to Haiti right after the earthquake. And matter of fact, I just saw a friend of mine post on Facebook the other day. He was a former pastor there. He visited here once to stop and see us. But he said he's been to, in the last 6 years, he's been to Haiti 5 times and he's something off his bucket list. He said, my first time I went by myself, the second time was with my wife, the third time I was with my son. The fourth time I was with my daughter. He said, someone's paid for me to be able to go back again in the spring. And he said, I'm going with all of them. So he said that was just a real answer to prayer. But he has a real passion for Haiti. But he said he was here about a year after the devastating earthquake. And he said, we visited people all around. He said, we went to a church. And he said it consisted of a tent made from white tarps and duct tape. Look around. Look at our church. Pretty nice building, isn't it? Come tomorrow night, and he's come next week. I think this is one of the prettiest churches. If you don't agree with me, that's okay. But this is one of the prettiest churches at Christmas time. This is a beautiful church. But we don't have duct tape holding. We might have duct tape if we don't get those windows fixed in there. But this is a church made with white tarps and duct tape. He said, pitched in the midst of thousands and thousands of people who were homeless from the earthquake. He said, I went to a worship service. He said, in the front row of the church sat six amputees ranging in age from 6 to 60. They were clapping and smiling as they sang song after song and lifted their prayers to God. He said that the worship was full of hope and full of thanksgiving to the Lord for what God had done for them. He said no one was singing louder or praying more fervently. I know I'm not going to get this name right, but he said, Demosi Lufine, L-O-U-P-H-I-N-E. Demosi Lufine, he said, was a 32-year-old, unemployed single mother of two. During the earthquake, a collapsed building crushed her right arm and her left leg. After 4 days, both limbs had to be amputated, and she was leading the choir, standing on her prosthesis and lifting one hand in praise to God. Following the service, he said, I met with her and her two daughters, ages 8 and 10. And they were living in a tent right next to the church that was about 5 feet tall and perhaps 8 feet wide. Listen to this. She had lost her job, her home, her two limbs, but she was deeply grateful because God had spared her life that January 12th. She said, he brought me back like Lazarus, giving me the gift of life, she said, who believes that she survived the devastating earthquake for two reasons, to raise her girls and to serve the Lord for a few more years. A woman who lost everything, including half of her body. He closes this, Richard Stearns closes this with a statement. It makes no sense to me as an entitled American who grouses and complains at the smallest inconveniences, a clogged drain or a slow Wi-Fi connection in my home. Yet here in this place, many people who had lost everything expressed nothing but praise. They have so much more to offer me than I have to them. I feel pity and sadness for them, but it is they who might better pity me for the shallowness of my walk with Christ. The shallowness of my walk with Christ. I don't know if you find yourself a complaining Christian. I often am. And then I read something like this, and I've been around people who have nothing, absolutely nothing, as I've traveled the world, and it does. It just makes you think, I have so much. If everything else was taken away from me, I still have God as a father. God is our friend. When our hope is really in the Lord, and I thought about having that song sung, we just sang it a couple weeks ago. When our hope is in the Lord, we can rejoice no matter what life throws at us. No matter what we lose, no matter what we have. We can greatly rejoice, just like those Haitian believers, because Christ is risen. He's alive. He protects us. He bears our pain. He knows our pain. He encourages us, and he loves us. We have, my daughter Paige has some more of these, but what I want you to do now, and what we've done every year since I've been here, is these little notes of thanksgiving. And again, we have a lot more back on the table, and Paige has a bunch in her hand. I want you to write at least one. It could be to your spouse, it could be to a child, it could be to a Sunday school teacher, a WANA leader. Write one to someone. Take the time, and don't just write, thank you for loving me, you know, but write, think about what you're writing to someone. And then if you want two or three more, we'll hand them to you. And what we'll do is if you want to write one and hand it to someone after the service, you're welcome to do that. If you want to write one to someone who's not here, what we always do is fold it over, write their name on the outside, and then we pin it to the bulletin board. So the next time they come to church, we make sure they get it. But write to someone that has been a blessing to you and just thank God. It says, with thanksgiving, I thank my God and all my remembrance of you. So let's take a few minutes and just write what you're thankful for. I've never encouraged anybody to do this, but if you want to write just a message to God, say, God, I'm so grateful for this. You can do that and then just keep that in your Bible. But go ahead and spend some time writing that now. And then if you want some more, just hold your hand up and Paige will bring more to you. As people are spending some time writing, I just want to take a few minutes and just open it up to you. Let me back up to that chart that we had in the beginning. What would you add to this? What are you thankful to God for? What are you grateful for this morning as you sit here this week of Thanksgiving? What would you like to stand and to say, I want to thank God and praise God for what? Veterans Day and Memorial Day, we think of that. I want you to understand, a lot of churches are taking, as I said that, is our flag gone? A lot of churches are taking the American flag out and saying there's no place for it in the American church. And I know church in New York has done that, and church here in town did that. And one of the pastors asked me, I said, "Do you still have your American flag up?" And I said, as of a couple weeks ago, we did. But churches are taking out and saying that God doesn't just love America, that we shouldn't be worshiping that. We don't worship the flag. We have the Christian flag up as well. We worship the Christ of the Christian flag, but God has blessed this country. And as you talked about that, I'm so grateful for the men and women who fought and kept our country free so we could have a flag up. Someone else. We need to get that back up, by the way. Amen. 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 We're grateful that you're still serving the Lord, for sure. It was neat. The wedding we went to yesterday, it was a guy who went through our youth group, and his parents were leaders. We've known them. I don't know if Cheryl and I started dating. We knew them from Cheryl's home church. And the boy had gone through our youth group. Both his sisters had graduated and went through our youth group. And we left in 2006. I think Jeremy was still like a junior. And one of the guys, the best man, got up and toasted him and just said, "You know, Jeremy, I just want to thank you for walking with God." He said, "In times," and this kid was a Christian as well, and he said, "In those times when I was down," he said, "I was watching you, and you probably didn't even know it, but you were always such an encouragement, how you had strength in Christ." And I thought, man, that's what his life is based on, and that's what his marriage is based on from the first day. And his wife, Chandel, is the same thing. People were talking about her testimony. A couple that's starting off with Christ as their base has a lot more hope than someone who doesn't. So. Anyone else before we come with our closing song? Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning for all these reasons that we can praise you. Lord, you're so good to us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. Thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the cross. Lord, thank you for the protection. Thank you for the freedom to meet like this in this church, in this building. And as churches around our country have that, at least for now. And again, we don't pretend that we think it's going to last forever. But Lord, we thank you for the men and women who died and who served to keep us to have the right to have the flag and to serve in a free country, to worship you, to meet like this, to be able, as he said, to be able to pray anywhere without fear. We don't worry about someone bursting in right now with guns and arresting us and telling us deny Christ or die. But Lord, we have that freedom. We thank you for this church. Thank you for the body. Thank you, Lord, for people who've ministered to us, Sunday school teachers and youth leaders and people who taught us in VBS and people who encourage us along the way, older people as they encourage younger people and for older people who said that younger people is such an encouragement to them, how the body just works together. We're so grateful for that. We pray, Lord, that this week we will be grateful people. But Lord, as we started this message off saying, if we want to keep someone quiet, ask them in the middle of the year three or four things we're thankful for. Help us to have thanksgiving in our heart every day throughout the year. And we'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name.